God in heaven, we are so blessed that we have you to call upon. And we call upon you this morning, Father, on behalf of hurting people. There's hurting people here that are facing some things, going through some things, wondering about some things. And my prayer this morning is, Heavenly Father, that we would just really get to the point and live this last song, surrendering to you, surrendering completely to you, our agendas, our lives, our possessions, our living, surrendering it to you. And whatever it is that we're going through this morning, Father, loss of family, cancer, loss of friends, loss of job, jail time, whatever it is, Father, we commit it to you and pray for these that are hurting in that way this morning and ask that you would comfort them and draw them near. And Father, again, we would pray this morning for people that, well, they maybe just aren't ready. If we or they should be in an accident today and our life here on earth is over, just not ready. Father, we pray for them today and ask that you, by your Spirit, would help them be so aware of you and help their eyes be open and attentive and ears be attentive and heart be receptive to you so that they would cry out to Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. And so even if today is the last day, glory, heaven, your presence for eternity awaits. And so we pray for our nation. We pray for our community. I pray for our church. I pray for our families. I pray for our coworkers. I pray for those families. Oh God, if they're not ready, speak to their hearts. Help them to feel your embrace. Help them to know that you are a God of love and want to walk with them, us, through the valley of the shadow of death. But more than anything else, you want people to know Jesus Christ as Lord, to be passionate followers of Jesus, for He is the only way to heaven. And more than anything else, you desire that human beings, people, humanity, would come to the cross and know Jesus Christ. And so we pray today for that. And I pray that you would use us, your church, to be salt and light to a community, to a people around us that hurt, that are hurting. Glorify your name through your church, O God. I just pray that your Spirit would continue to guide us. You've guided us already through some songs that have just spoken to our hearts this morning, Father, and we praise you, we surrender to you, we love you, we need you. And so continue to speak to our hearts as we worship you, not only in this church, but in churches everywhere. We pray thy will be done, Father, in America, in churches, out of churches, on radio, on TV. Thy will be done all over the globe today, O God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus starts out with a parable. He's telling about the parable of the shrewd manager. And midway through that chapter, in verse 14, he says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him." And so in this whole chapter, he's talking about this idea of money and riches and managers. And then we get into this whole new topic in 16, 19, and beyond. And what brought my attention to this again is I was reading Randy Kennedy's new book. Randy Kennedy from MCBI, you heard of him? Some of you listen to MCBI radio. He wrote a book. And it's called Kingdom Invaders. Alan bought one for me, and I read it. It's a very good book. If you haven't had a chance to read it, I'd encourage you. And in that book, there's a chapter called Hell, an Inconvenient Truth. And I thought, what in the world does he mean by that? And while I read this chapter, I was reminded, per Randy's words, and really just what we see and hear, that less and less people really believe in hell at all. And that's what he means by an inconvenient truth. It's not convenient for me to believe in a little hell, because if I did, I'd probably do something about that. And the more I read that, the more I wondered how true that may be. And as I was reading that chapter, the whole book is really quite good, but this one spoke to me in a special way. It seemed like if society today only makes hell some minor, momentary, temporary inconvenience, we're probably not going to spend too much time thinking about it. Probably ain't any different than a toothache. But if hell is real, I believe it is, because the Bible talks about it all over Old and New Testaments. If hell is real, I believe that we in the church should think about that and maybe pray, pass out tracts, invite others to put their faith in Christ, invite them to church, whatever else we can to help people understand and avoid the eternal realities of hell. Randy wrote one paragraph in that chapter. It goes like this: most of us as Christians today are living our lives joyfully knowing our eternity is safe in the Lord. But very near to each and every one of us are people in great danger of hell. Yet we continue on as if nothing's wrong, going about our lives in blissful ignorance, feeling secure in our own eternity with God, but not too concerned really about the eternity or what eternity might hold for others. End quote. In the Bible, there's a lot of words used for hell. There's words, there's phrases, there's definitions, there's different words. And I want to focus just for a minute on four words that come out of the Bible used for hell that I want us to be acquainted with, and I'm sure three of the four you are very much so acquainted with, but I want to give you this background before we read from Luke 16. And so when you're reading the Old Testament, you'll read the word Sheol from time to time. Sheol, when you look in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, means the world of the dead as a subterranean place, a gathering place, if you will. The definition even calls it a subterranean retreat where people have gathered. Sheol from the Old Testament. Hell is another interchangeable word for it in your Bibles. In the New Testament, we read the word Hades quite a bit. That's a Greek word. Sheol is a Hebrew word. But in the New Testament, we see the word Hades quite a bit. Revelation talks about it. Jesus talks about it. Luke, we're going to see some about it. Its definition is the place of departed souls. Also, in the New Testament, we see the word written hell, which has a Greek meaning of Gehenna. And some of you know that word. Some of your Bibles even use that word. Matthew 5, 29 and 30, Jesus says hell. He's referring to that Greek word Gehenna, more physically known as, at that time, the Valley of Hinnom, which is just outside of Jerusalem. But the definition for that is it's used as a name for the place of the state of everlasting punishment. Gehenna. And then there's one other New Testament word that you probably wouldn't have seen unless you looked this up in your Greek Bible. It's from 2 Peter 2:4 when Peter talks about hell. And the Greek word for that hell is Tartaro. And it is the deepest abyss of Hades, to incarcerate in eternal torment, to cast down to hell. I simply share these Hebrew and Greek definitions this morning so that this next story that refers to Hades, that word, seems to make some sense for us. So let's take a look at Luke 16. Now let me say before I start this story, Jesus told a lot of parables. Parables were analogies for people to think. Oh, he might be talking about soil, and he might be talking about grain, he might be talking about coins, he might be talking about something else, but it had a different, deeper spiritual meaning. This is not a parable. This is a direct story. Many Bible scholars suggest that Jesus is telling this story, being omnipotent and sovereign God. He knew of this time, this person in times past, and so he relays this story to the Pharisees and the listeners of the people that day. Here's what he said. There was a certain rich man who was clothed with purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was full of sores, who was laid at his gate. That's the rich man's gate. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was, the Bible says, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. You see, I believe that's how God ushers us into his presence when we have closed our eyes in death. When we have committed our life to Jesus Christ, we will close them in death sometime. It may be at a moment's notice, like these traffic accidents all over. It may be prolonged. We may have a warning. We may not. But when we close our eyes in death, having trusted Christ as Lord, I believe this statement is true. Carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died too. And he was buried, physically buried. But 23 says, Jesus recalls his story, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So Jesus says, the rich man died and he went to Hades and was tormented there. The poor man died, not necessarily because they were rich and because they were poor, but I believe because they had a heart, a right attitude with God. But nonetheless, the rich man went to Hades, which was scandalous to the thinking of the Jewish people at that time, because they thought richness, blessings, they're in right favor with God, they're in right standing. So Jesus, to talk about a rich man going to Hades, that's preposterous. But he tells a story. Now the rich man is in Hades. He lifts his eyes up and afar off, he sees Abraham, and he sees this beggar that used to be at his table hoping for an occasional crumb for which to feed himself. And the rich man, the Bible says, cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham called back. Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there is this great gulf, so that those who want to pass from here to there cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he, that's the rich man, said, "I beg you, therefore, Father Abraham, send him," that's the poor man, "to my father's house, because I got five more brothers." And in essence, he's saying, they're not ready either. "Send him back to my brothers, that he may testify to them, that he may talk to them, that he may show them, that he may give them that opportunity to choose something other than this place. Lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to him, this is where scholars believe this is a story, a real story, real people, real place that Jesus told, because he knew these people as the omnipotent God. When they say, especially when we get this verse right here, Abraham answered to them, "They have Moses and the prophets." The Old Testament had Moses and the prophets. They had instruction. And Abraham calls back to the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear it. Let them respond to that. Let them obey what that says. And he said, no. No, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he, that's Abraham, said to him, that's the rich man in Hades, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And you know what? When Jesus rose from the dead, they still weren't persuaded. And sometimes we're not persuaded today either, even though Jesus has risen from the dead. I share this story with you simply today for several reasons. One, to remind us, friends, hell is a real place. It is not a joke. Oh, we make jokes about it. Oh, we laugh it off. Oh, we use the word hell flippantly in conversation every day. Hell is a real place that is not a joke. Hell is a place, we've just seen it here. Right after the unrepentant, unbeliever, non-follower of Jesus Christ, right after they close their eyes in death, will be there in a moment. As soon as they close their eyes in death. We read and conclude from Jesus' words here that hell / Hades is a state of consciousness. This guy is absolutely aware of his surroundings. He's absolutely in torment. I would go for one drop of water from the beggar on my tongue. I would go for one drop. It's a state of consciousness. What else do we conclude from this one little story? With huge meaning, Hades, hell, is a place that once you are there, there's no coming out. Yeah, but Jim, I've heard this and I've heard that. Once you are there, Jesus said in his story, remember the words from Abraham to the man that was there. There's this great gulf fixed between us. Nobody goes from there to here, and nobody goes from there, here to there. There's no changing destinations when we close our eyes in death. And I'm just thinking, if hell is real, a lot of people don't believe it anymore. A lot of people scoff at the resurrection of the dead. A lot of people scoff at the realities of judgment. A lot of people scoff at the reality of hell. We live like there is no hell. If hell is real, and if Jesus told this story to the Pharisees who put their faith in their riches and their good deeds to awaken them and to awaken us even in the 21st century to the realities and the implications of that, if Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount, and he did, that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on that road. If he said all these things, and if Revelation says that anyone not found in the Lamb's Book of Life would be cast into the lake of fire where the devil and the beast and the false prophet already are, would we not do all that we can to help people avoid that eternity? Would we not? Should we not? Do we go around with the attitude, yeah, but Jim, they deserve it. We all deserve it. But for the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus on the cross at Calvary, we all deserve it, because the Bible is really quite clear. Preachers, pastors, presidents, and priests, and everybody else in the church, when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we all deserve it. And the wages of that sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so for us to go through life and say, yeah, but they deserve it, that's God's call. In his book called Hell Is Real, but I hate to admit it, Brian Jones writes this, and I quote, "Practically speaking, if everybody goes to heaven, why bother with Jesus at all? Why attend church? Why serve? Why tithe? Why share our faith? Why pay any attention to the Great Commission? None of that makes any sense. Why would we do anything other than just what makes us feel good if, practically speaking, everybody just goes to heaven? But if hell is real, it changes everything. I am convinced that if we were to truly believe in hell, there would be no cost too high, no sacrifice too great, no pain too unbearable to keep us from doing everything in our power to convince people of its reality and show them the way out. To live any other way would be unthinkable," end quote. I think he's right. If hell is real, Bible says it is. Next week I'm going to show what Jesus said about it further. But if hell is real and there are people sitting in churches today or working right beside you and I tomorrow or at our family gatherings when we gather together or across the street or any place else, why would we not do everything in our power to sound the alarm that hell is in fact real? When the rich man closed his eyes in death, he entered into Hades, Jesus said, that place of the dead, per the Greek definition, but was very much alive. He was very much tormented. He was longing for one drop of water. When that same rich man saw Abraham, and he called him Father Abraham, so this could have been a Jewish descendant, he called him Father Abraham. We're not sure, but that's what he calls him. He asked for water, and he asked if there's some way the beggar could go and warn the rest of the family. Because now that he's closed his eyes in death, realized it's too late for him, he wanted somebody to be sure they told his family. He wanted someone to warn them. He wanted his brothers to have the opportunity to choose. But it's too late. This man knew now from personal, eternal experience, his brothers had to make a choice as to where they would spend eternity. He knew they had to choose. And so do we. God gave us, you see, the freedom of choice. What a wonderful freedom. He didn't pre-program us. We're not robots. He gave us that freedom to choose. Where will we spend eternity? Yeah, but Jim, I've been pretty good. So was the rich man. But he didn't have any heart for God. And he didn't have any heart for Jesus. Yeah, but Jim, I go to church. So did the Pharisees. And Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Just the outside is washed. The inside is still full of dead men's bones." God knows our hearts. It ain't a denominational thing. Certainly isn't a gym thing. We have to choose if we are going to follow Jesus. And if we choose to follow Jesus by faith, God saves us by His grace, and we're on a new journey to Him, with Him, for Him, forever. But we have to choose to follow Jesus. We have to choose to prepare for eternity. Because if we never get around to it, are we rationalizing our mind? Well, I've been pretty good. Well, I got to church. I got my name on the membership list. If we rationalize those things, we're going to find ourselves just like the rich man. We've got to choose Jesus. We've got to surrender to Him. We've got to claim Him as Lord of our lives. We got to live for Him. If we are ever going to be with Him forever, we have got to choose. Time's up. Let me quit with this. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I say hallelujah. But Paul also throws into that equation, how will they know unless they've heard? And how will they hear unless we tell them? You see our obligation, brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus, if you have been born again, we have an obligation to plant some seeds, to do some watering, and allow God to bring some increase. You say, yeah, but He don't need me. No, He don't need me either. But He's called us to plant seeds, to tell people our story, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to live for Him, to let our lives reflect Jesus so that people that hurt will come to you and say, what makes you tick? I see this smile on your face all the time. I see you not cussing the boss like I am. I see you ain't laughing at the jokes. God will give you opportunities to let your light shine if you'll let it shine. And He'll give you opportunities to tell people, here's what makes me tick. His name is Jesus. That's our prerogative. That's our obligation. And so if you're here today, friends, and you're not absolutely sure, when you close your eyes in death, even if it were today, you'd be with Jesus forever, then you better get right today. 6 reminders right around here in the last 48 hours. They were healthy, they were vibrant, and they were gone to eternity in a moment. To use the rationalization or the argument, I'm pretty good. Well, the Pharisees could have said that too and didn't get them very far. You must be born again. You must be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allow His Holy Spirit to fill you up and walk in newness of life, and then you will be on your way. If you've never done that, I'd encourage you, get right with Jesus today. And the rest of us that have been followers of the Lord, marginal, vibrant, bad or hot, may we be reminded that there are people around us everywhere we go that aren't ready for heaven. That means Hades. That means what Jesus just said. Close our eyes in death, it's too late. It's too late. There's no praying you out of Hades. It's too late. I want us to think about that because heaven is real and so is hell. It's not a joke. And I want us as people of God to start praying for our families and our friends, and our co-workers, and our neighbors, and start praying that they too would know Jesus in a transformational way. Not just know about Him in their head, to be born again into the kingdom. I pray that for God's people. Maybe now is the time for us to really surrender. Maybe now is the time you just got to really surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right where you're at, or come pray at the altar. Or Dale can pray with you, Richard can pray with you, I can pray with you, but maybe today is the day I just really got to surrender. I got to know that I know my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I got to know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I got to know maybe today is the day you got to really surrender. Friends, let's bow our heads. And I just want to ask you once more, are you sure? Have you been born again? If you're not sure, just with your head bowed, just talk to the Lord. Talk to Him something like this: Heavenly Father, forgive me I too recognize I have sinned. I too need Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And so come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart today and take control. Fill me with your presence. Guide me, direct me, and save me. Use me for your glory. Help my life to shine with Jesus. Father God, I just thank and praise you for everybody here. I know that you love them. I love them. I'm glad everybody that's here is here. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help them to know again how you love them. How you sent your one and only Son to go to that cross for them, for me, for us. That we wouldn't have to die in our sin and go to Hades, go to hell. We could know Jesus. We could claim Him as Lord. We could put our faith in Him and receive Him. And be bound for glory. And so I thank you, Father, for everyone here today. Go with them. Encourage them. Save them. Forgive us. Set us free in Jesus. Thank you again for the hope that we have in heaven. Help us to pass on that hope, and that those around us that don't yet know that hope would really experience the joys of Jesus and have the hope of heaven. Use us, your people, O God, in this church and your church everywhere, the larger church everywhere. Use us to be your voices. Your feet, your hands to love our neighbors as ourselves. Use us, O God, to bring you glory and point people to Jesus and heaven. Use us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.